the precious truths of this Bible, which will bless our soul, are very seldom found on the surface. They're not found floating on the surface. How many treasure hunters have you ever found that go hunting treasures on the surface? I was out in Kansas what's the city where Scott? Lawrence, Kansas, and he took us up to Kansas City to a museum where these men actually would dig for shipwrecks. There, the Missouri River, they shifted the Missouri River and changed the way it flowed, but there was a ship that sunk in the old path, and these people knew where that old river bed used to be, and these people began to excavate, and they had to dig way down, way, way down in the earth, from the earth's surface, and as they would dig, they would find this great big ship. And how the earth preserved some of the things inside that ship is still an amazement. But they have an entire museum filled with many of riches, silver, and it was actually a ship that was carrying merchandise to a store, so it was loaded with treasures. But they didn't find it on the surface. They had to dig. They had to excavate. You'll rarely find them by a brief glance at a devotional verse. Now, I'm all about devotions. I like writing devotions. I'm in a dry spell right now. I haven't written one in probably 30 days or a little less. But normally, I'll get between 10 and 15, sometimes more, little devotions. And I'll send them out through my blog, on my email, to be an encouragement to hundreds of people. I don't know how many have signed up and got them. But you're not going to find a treasure in one little devotional verse. When's the last time you got a topic? Boy, just get a topic. The fear of the Lord's been my topic, I guess, for about the last year and a half. I can't get past the fear of the Lord. But this year, the Lord's already given me my topic. I'm going to tear into the resurrection of the blessed Son of God. I've already started reading some of John Butler's stuff on the resurrection, and I'm telling you what, it is absolutely amazing. Mary, she didn't believe what Jesus said, did she? The other Marys, Mary Magdalene, well, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. Or they wouldn't have been cowering back in that little room 3 days after Christ had died and been buried. Those women were coming down with ointment. What were they going to do with the ointment, church? Anoint the body. They didn't even believe. Yet Jesus himself preached, I must die and I will raise again 3 days later. I'll tell you who did believe. The high priest believed it. They felt that earthquake. They knew something was going on. I believe some of them may have felt that earthquake about 3 days earlier when the entire earth shook, the Bible said. God just grabbing a hold of that earth with that great big hand, throwing it up in the air like a coin and shaking it a little bit, saying, that's my boy, and he's dying in your place. When those Romans, think about this for just a minute. Those great big, huge Roman soldiers. Nothing scared a Roman soldier, I promise you. Those men were trained killers. The sight of blood didn't bother them a bit. They didn't care who you were. If you were the enemy, you're dead, and they'll do it any way they choose. They say anywhere from 12 to 60 Roman soldiers was placed at the entrance of Christ's tomb. Anywhere from 12 to 60 of those giant Roman soldiers. And all of a sudden that morning, the earth shook. Hey, man, that stone rolled away and my Savior was gone, gone, gone from the grave. Hallelujah. Them Roman soldiers, man, they made haste to report to the high priest. You know what the high priest didn't say? They didn't say, well, you know, good, low down, dirty soldiers, you failed. Go find that body so we can prove to this world that he didn't raise, did they? It's not what they did they, my friend? They said, well, we got to make up a lie and we got to make it up quick. Go back and tell everybody that you fell asleep on the job. Now, could you imagine those great big Roman soldiers? What a disgrace that must have been for them to tell people, well, man, I fell asleep on the job. And then for the world to believe that lie. Now, here, just for a minute, understand, I'm not preaching on the resurrection tonight. I'm getting back. This is just all a little bit extra stuff, if you don't mind. Can you imagine what it took to believe that lie? That lie had to be believed by people when the Roman soldier said there was between 12 and 60 of us and we were all taking a nap at the same time. And those little wimpy disciples, those little cowardly men, they snuck through all of us and they went to that tomb and they pushed that great big stone away. None of us woke up. Boy, we were really tired. And then those disciples, they didn't just steal the body. They unwrapped it and folded the grave clothes nicely and put them in place and then took the body. They had to believe that junk. And today, even so, people are believing the lie. Well, I tell you something, study. Children, young people, you're not children, you're teenagers, you're young men and young ladies, and all of the adults. I'm going to encourage you to grab a book and read it. Shut the one-eyed demon off, amen. You don't need that crazy thing. It's just filled with lies and all sorts of wicked stuff. It's a book called A Case for Christ. A Case for Christ. It was written by Lee Strobel. And this is, now I'm talking here about studying. I'm talking here about digging. I'm talking about looking for hidden treasures in the Word of God. I'm talking about going to school on this Bible and the truth about the Holy Ghost of God and God the Father and God the Son. I'm talking about learning. You see, when you learn more of Him, you want to hang out with Him. That's where you want to be. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter. His wife and him both were atheists. And this couple, I don't know what happened. He didn't really elaborate on how his wife got saved. But somewhere along the line, a soul winner told his wife about the Lord. And she called on Christ. And you know what? He could not doubt or he could not deny the changes in her life. And it made him decide that I need to look at this thing just a little bit closer. I need to decide whether or not this is really true. So he put Christ on trial for 600 days. Like any investigative reporter, he would research for all the different evidence about this man to find out whether or not he was who he said he was. He would check him out archaeologically. And he would go and talk to theologians as well as historical God haters. And he would find biblical scholars and he would talk to medical doctors. And boy, when you get to that chapter on the medical side of what Christ went through, I'll tell you what, it'll absolutely blow your mind. He said that doctor, that theologian, that medical doctor that knew what God, what Christ must have went through, said when Lee Strobel asked him what pain he must have felt when they nailed him to that tree. And that guy began to weep as he said, just imagine bumping your funny bone. Do you ever do that? Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? He said, imagine someone taking your funny bone and grabbing it with a pair of pliers and squeezing it as hard as they can and then twisting it. And that would just be a sample of the pain that he would have felt when the nails would go through his wrists or his hands and into his feet. Matter of fact, the English language had to invent a word because they didn't have a word that could describe the pain. So they invented the word excruciating. The definition of the word excruciating, look it up yourself, means out of the cross. Lee Strobel would go on and find out so many different truths about the resurrection. He'd find out truths about the death, the burial, historically, biblically, just in all sorts of different manners. But then after 600 days, almost 2 years, he came to the conclusion that Christ is who he said he was, without a shadow of a doubt. But then he made this statement, I still had to make him mine. I believe we got a church member sitting, a lot of church members, maybe not in this room, but maybe sitting in this room, that know all about him. They know who he was. They've heard it preached for years. They got a whole lot of it up here, but not a whole lot of it down here. I believe there's going to be a lot of people that find out that they never did make Jesus Christ their Lord. Keith Now said this statement about study. He said concerning the preacher and his education, if you will. Boy, that what a wonderful book, The Heartbeat of the Holy. Did you ever get that little book? Oh, you got to get that book. He said, he who accepts the call to the ministry should understand that by that act he dedicates himself to a lifelong studentship without a college vacation. He said, death alone can grant the graduating diploma. Now, I want you to listen this morning what a lack of study caused my friend, if you will. I'll call him my friend because he's changed my life, Lee Strobel. He made this statement in the introduction to his book when he talked about the lack of study. He said, I'd read enough philosophy and history to find support for my skepticism. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. A fact here, a scientific theory there, a pithy quote or a clever argument. He said, sure, I could see some gaps and inconsistencies, but I had a strong motivation to ignore them, a self-serving and immoral lifestyle that I would be compelled to abandon if were ever to change my views and become a follower of Christ. You know what he chose not to do? He chose not to study to see if he was who he was, who he said he was. Church, can I tell you something this morning? I believe that's why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to know what happens when you begin to study the Lord and study the Bible and study topics? You know what happens? It becomes the topic of your conversation. I love talking about the Lord. It's one of my all-time favorite topics. You can ask my wife just about everywhere I go. I'm going to grab me a gospel tract. She's already decided she may not know how long it's going to take for me to come out of a gas station. Because I'm going to hand somebody a gospel tract and I'm going to say, you know what, this will tell you just how awesome Jesus is. Do you know him? I love telling people about the Lord. I don't just do it because I'm a missionary and it's my job. I do it because I love talking about the topic. Hallelujah. You pray. There's a young lady, and I made mention. I pray that someday Brooke and her little son, I believe her son's name was Ashton. I hope and pray that one day they'll walk through those double doors and come and make this church their church home. She sure seemed like she was going to come, and I hoped and prayed that she would. But you know what? This church house will never grow if we don't have people out there inviting people to come and hear. Amen. Is he your topic of discussion? If you live in the fear of God, he'll become the topic of your discussion. Matter of fact, when you begin to study, you'll have ammo for them critics. When them critics start talking about there is no God, you'll have ammo. You can come right back at them. Amen? Study. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:23, and I alluded to it this morning, that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Living in the fear of the Lord is something that tendeth. We tend to something. We're going to tend. You're going to take care of it. You're going to nurture it. You're going to help it. And living in that fear, in the presence of God at all times, it's going to nurture our lives. We only have just a few short years. I'll tell you, I am absolutely amazed at how fast my life has gone. Teenagers, I'll never forget. I'll never forget the year I was graduating from high school. I was working at an NAPA store. I was going to school. It was a trade school. I'd go there from 7 o'clock in the morning till noon. I'd get out and go work a job from 1 o'clock till 5. I'd go back and then run a wrecker all night long as I would be on call. And I remember my boss saying to me one Saturday morning, I worked at an auto parts store. I remember him saying to me, he was going to his 20th year anniversary. And I laughed at him. I said, you're an old geezer, man. I have now been out of school since 1979, and I can't even add up how many years that's been. Just like that. I never forgot that conversation. Just like that. Matter of fact, you know when you do that, two people died and went to hell? And we got people sitting in churches that really don't care. They don't care enough to study about the Word of God. They don't care enough to give to missions. They don't care enough to pass out a gospel tract? That ought to be our practice. We ought to have these things everywhere. Matter of fact, everybody in this region ought to know where Bible Way Baptist Church is, because there's a gospel tract in every bathroom. Oh, there's a gospel tract everywhere. Every single person at McDonald's, every bank teller, everybody ought to have a gospel tract with Bible Way Baptist Church on it. I remember a man that was a car salesman, and he used to go to ball games, and he'd take his business cards and throw them out all over the crowd, and everybody would know about this guy. And you know what he found out? He said, when somebody was looking for a car, they just came to me because they had my name. They ought to be coming to this church, because we're out propagating the gospel and telling people to come to this church. Amen. We ought to. If we lived in the fear of God, we'd love to talk about Him. My friend, and I really can't wait to meet this guy, S. Franklin Logston, he said this. He wrote the book, The Fear of God. I was introduced to this author a few years ago in his book called Lingering at Calvary. Lingering at Calvary. You can get that one on Kindle. A lot of these other authors, a lot of his other titles, you can't get them anymore other than Amazon or eBay. It's just hard to find them. But he wrote a book called The Fear of God. Oh, is it powerful? He said this: when we are told that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is showing us the way out of our leanness and shallowness into the blessings of the Lord, which maketh rich, which maketh rich. He goes on to say this. He is showing us the way out of a superficiality into reality. Everything this world has to offer doesn't last. Old P.T. Barnum, worried about the receipts at the Madison Square Garden, his last words out of his mouth were, "What were the receipts at the show at the Madison Square Garden?" and died and probably went to hell broke. He goes on to say, he's showing us the way out of superficiality into reality. He's showing us the way out of profitless. He's showing us the way out of the cluttering trivia of earthly things into eternal values. He's showing us the way out of profitless struggles of flesh into rewarding provisions of the Spirit. He is showing us life. He is showing us life really is not the ceaseless, tiring effort to amass the beggarly elements of a dying age in order to appease the constant urges of a demanding ego. He would go on to say, or to be vogue in fashion with the current customs, or to be at social par with the careless throngs of unspiritual people. Where are we today? Are we more interested in unspiritual people than we are talking about the goodness of God? May we hear anew that incomparable voice, capital V, propounding the superb ideal, "This is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent." The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it, listen carefully, shall abide satisfied. Boy, there's a word. Satisfied. You know why we do what we do? Most of us aren't satisfied with how much money we have. Most of us aren't satisfied with our house. Most of us aren't satisfied with our vehicle. We got, even though it's brand new, because the neighbors just got the latest model. We want the next one. We want the best one. We want the greatest one. That's why they constantly are selling these cell phones. Man, that cell phone you just got is already out of date. They got a new one ready to come out. And kids just can't wait to get that new one. He said, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Now listen, he shall not be visited with evil. Boy, I like it. Come here, young man. You're still awake. I want to use you right here. Come here. Now, I want you to picture this with me, all right? What's your name?
Austin.
Austin? Austin. Austin's, man, you're a big dude, aren't you? Hallelujah. Now, I want you to picture this with me, all right? If you dwell in the fear of the Lord, and you love God, and you got Him everywhere you go, and you're allowing Him to dominate your thinking, You're trying to do everything in a way that would please Him. And you're walking down the road here and you're walking along and God's right beside you. And all of a sudden the devil comes along and wants to throw you a temptation. Well, God will knock him on the head like that. And the devil's coming this way and God will kick him out of the way. Say, leave him alone. He's mine. I got this one. And stay away from that. Boy, he's mine. The Lord, when you're dwelling in the fear of God, is keeping the devil from attacking you. You girls think you can make it in this world, in that stinking public school system or Christian school, without God kicking them little devils out of the way? I got news for you. You might make it, but it's a whole lot better when the Holy Ghost is clearing the path, knocking that junk out of the way, making sure that you're going to do okay. Amen. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like one of them great big blockers in the football. Hallelujah, you sit down. They make a hole for the running back. The running back gets all the glory. The quarterback gets thrown up on everybody's shoulder. And that poor blocker that just beat a hole big enough for a semi to drive through, he's over here on the bottom of the pile while everybody's getting the glory for his work. The Holy Ghost of God wants to go before us and keep us from evil. I'm glad, brother, that I got the Holy Ghost going before me. I have traveled this world. I have been all over this world. Not one time have I been propositioned. Not one time has one of those strange women come up and said, hey, you're cute because I'm not. Amen. Not one time have I had any of them try to destroy my life. Not one time. And I think it's because I got the Holy Ghost running blocker for me. Amen. Keeping me from that junk. Well, I've also set some guidelines in my life. This preacher will not turn a TV on in our room if my wife's not with me or if I'm not in company of someone else. Just won't do it. Won't do it. I want the Holy Ghost to protect me. I want Him to help me because we got a world to reach. And we don't have a whole lot of missionaries anymore doing it. We just don't. They're falling off by the wayside. Many of them are falling into sin. A missionary coming home from Romania kills his wife because his lover and him are deceived to the point where he thinks he can murder his wife and marry his estranged lover. A missionary. And not a Presbyterian missionary. An independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist missionary. Somewhere along the line, he left the fear of God. He left it. You know, when we don't study and we're not satisfied with the Lord, we become ignorant of the devices of the deceiver. The devices that the deceiver uses, and we'll become gullible subjects for his prey. Ignorance is no excuse. Amen. It's just no excuse. It's not. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth the abundance will increase. This is also vanity. Ecclesiastes 5:10. I tell you something, church. Most church members spend more on their cable bill than they give to missions. I know it's getting quiet, but God preached more on money than He did any topic in the Bible. Any topic. You know why? Because He knows what dominates the thoughts of man. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. It's what we're going to do. The truth of the matter is, if you love that silver, you'll never be satisfied with it. And in this short life that we have, we'll have all eternity to live with what we've done for God. Because everything else will just burn up. Man, I'll tell you something. That judgment seat of Christ is going to be boring for some people. They're just going to sit back in the backgrounds and watch Christians throw crowns at the Lord's feet and think to themselves, oh, had I only. Dwelling in the fear of God. God-fearing people are satisfied people. People do not allow the crazy world to dictate their life. God-fearing people will be concerned with the same things God is concerned with. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God's concerned about the souls of men. after that you have received the, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall receive power. Amen. I'm glad I got His power. Hallelujah. Now listen to what He says. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Unto Me. Jesus didn't say you'd be a witness unto the world. He said you'll be a witness unto Me. What changed my life when Dr. Garris gave us this truth? You remember it? Yeah, I'll never forget it. He got to talking about Jesus saying, I'll give you power and you'll be a witness unto Me. When we're out there soul winning, guess who I'm talking to? Hallelujah. I'm in His presence already because He's the one that's saying that old sinner over there needs a Savior. I'll never forget as long as I live. Coming up the site or coming out of the restaurant down in Tampa, Florida, after we preached a juvenile revival, and I turned right and here come walking up the sidewalk who I thought was the devil himself. I wish you could have seen him. Hair down to the middle of his back, all greasy and scraggly, just a scraggly little beard hanging off of his face, and he had more piercings on his face. It looked like he fell face first in a tackle box. Amen. He just was, I mean, he was a mess, but what made him look like the devil was right here under his lower lip. He had a flame tattooed, and I thought, dear Lord, most Christians wouldn't give him the time of day, brother. I'm not bragging on me today. You know what? Most Christians, I'll get down where you live, wouldn't even think to give a little black boy with his pants sagging a gospel tract and an invite to church. I know where I am. I know exactly where I am. But I know what God thinks about them little black boys. You know why that kid's standing out there in the middle of the road saying that no mama should ever have to fear for the life of his son when he's robbing a store? Because no soul winner ever told him about Jesus. No soul winner ever told him about Jesus. And the Holy Ghost said, talk to him, Brother Benoit. I'll never forget. I reached in my pocket because I had my gospel gun loaded. Most of you are carrying blanks. You're carrying maybe a pen. You don't have anything up there. You missed. That's a spot made, designed right there for gospel bullets right there, gospel tract. Everybody ought to have them. Don't go without them. I reached into my gospel gun, pulled out a bullet, and I said, young man, I said, did you ever think about where you'd be if you died today? Never forget what he said. He looked me in the eye and said, oh, man, he said, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. He said, I got a 5-year-old son, and I sure don't want him to be what I am. Somewhere out in the world, he probably had a mama. Every single one of them have a mama, Brother Rick. Every single one of them have a daddy or a mama and maybe a grandma that was down on her knees saying, oh, that precious little grandbaby of mine, I know he's out there somewhere. I don't know where he is. Would you please send an old soul winner by? I don't think we have as much as that as we used to. Because most grandmas don't know a whole lot about the Lord anymore. And I'm not talking about you grandmas. I'm talking about the ones out in the world. They're more concerned about Opie Wimpy than they are about the Lord. And I said, well, son, if you'll just give me about 5 minutes, I'll take my Bible and show you how you can know you'd be on your way to heaven. And here I am talking to the Lord, telling Him that old story. And the Holy Ghost of God says, you better believe it. He's telling the truth. And that young man made the decision right there to call on Christ and make Him his Savior. If you want to go watch a football game instead of that, have yourself a time. I want to tell somebody about God. Something that will last forever. Be a witness unto Me, He said in the book of Genesis. And I'm not going to go there tonight for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 21, where we very first see that time. It'll be a witness unto Me. Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech over a well. And he had taken these 12 ewe lambs. And Abraham corralled them up and set them right there, I think right in his backyard. And somebody said, why'd you put those lambs right back there? He said, well, they're going to be a witness unto Me that I made a covenant with Abimelech about that old well. And every time I look out and see those 12 ewe lambs, I know that I made a covenant with You. And I think that we, when we're a witness unto the Lord, every time the blessed Holy Ghost of God sees us witnessing to an old sinner, He remembers that He came down, glory to God, through the virgin birth of Mary, lived 33 and a half years on this earth, died our cruel death on the cross, rose again 3 days later, victorious over death and the grave, so that we could all have eternal life. Hallelujah. And He said, I think I'll give that boy a shot at it. Amen. The Holy Ghost does the drawing. God gets the increase. And you all get the glory. Well, I'm almost done. Just like He quits all the time. He quits all the time. Amen. Well, walking away from the presence of God is a decision that not only brings regret in your life, but also affects your seed. Go with me this morning or this evening, because I want you to see it, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. We know the story. This is when Adam and Eve, they've sinned against God. They're in the garden now. God's walking in the cool of the day. And the Bible says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now listen. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Now they were hiding from him, but God knew exactly where they were. Now just another chapter later and another few verses over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16, we read of the exile of Cain after he murdered his brother Abel. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. Nod, in the Hebrew root of the verb, is to wander away. Therefore, basically, to dwell in the land of Nod usually means to take up a life of wandering. Wandering and wondering what it's going to be of your life. Now, I absolutely love it when God gives you a fresh illustration. There's nothing like it. But there's nothing worse than telling a preacher that morning your illustration, and he steals it from you. I'm just picking on the preacher. Boy, this morning when I went walking towards that bathroom and it was just as dark as it could be, but when I come walk, I'm feeling my way, but when I made that corner to go back to the fellowship hall and that little light illuminated the whole pathway, I had me a shouting fit, man. I had me a time. Now see, we can walk out of the presence of God. It's not hard to do. Just don't pick up your Bible and read Proverbs. Just don't listen to the preacher. Just ignore me. Forget about it. Don't go home any different than you were when you came this morning. Don't pick up Proverbs tomorrow morning and read chapter 15. Just don't do it. You'll just be walking away out of the presence of the Lord. But if you walk back towards that light and you say, you know what? I am going to make a change. I am going to find me a topic. Get you a topic. Start in Genesis chapter 1 and highlight every verse that deals with being in the presence of God or has the phrase, the fear of the Lord. You'll be absolutely amazed what God will do for you in that study. Study your Bible. Well, I'm glad tonight that when God found a man called Abraham, and he was willing to do what he said. Listen to what the Bible says. God saw that Abraham feared him in Genesis 22:12. And he said, lay not the hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Have you ever showed the Lord that you fear him? Have you ever showed him with your finances? Have you ever showed him with your service? Well, we need preachers. I just don't need money for Bibles, church. No, we need money for our ministry. It's a very expensive ministry to operate. But we need preachers. There's preachers all over this country sitting on pews getting fed every Sunday that could be out there preaching the gospel around the world, the sinners. Have you ever showed God you feared him enough to step out on faith? Well, he's just waiting. Finally, and I am done, Jesus commands us to fear him. He says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. And here's my last verse before I close. I've closed about six times, haven't I, tonight? God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Stop and think about it for a minute. Selah. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. Are you a better Christian today than you were a week ago? Dwell in His presence, church. Dwell in His presence. Preacher, if you don't mind, I'm going to leave this Bible sit right here. And maybe you can show it to the folks in the coming year or the next coming months. And maybe some of you will get in the fear of God and decide that God wants you to do something greater than you've ever done before. Probably somebody sitting in this room that could write me a check for $12,000 for those Bibles. I don't know. But I know one thing. If you get in His presence, He'll let you know who's the one or the multitude of them. Amen. If you've never been saved today, if you've never given your life to Christ, it's a hard thing to fall into the hands of a fearful God. I'd sure hate to fall into the hands of a judging God. Can you imagine that hand? 72 sextillion miles from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his finger, applying chastisement instead of love. Don't die and go to hell when Jesus has prepared the way. Don't do it. Get in the presence of the Lord this year, church. Get in Him tonight. Get with Him right down here and say, Lord, with Your help, I'll spend the rest of my life dwelling in Your presence. He'll even help you pick out your outfit you'll wear tomorrow, amen, if you'll let Him. He'll let you know whether He approves of it, amen, if you get in His presence. Amen. Preacher, you come this evening. Thank you, church.